Well, good morning. Thank you, collegiate singers and worship leaders. What a blessing to be led in worship this morning by our college ministry. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Brother Al, in his absence, he's attending a conference in California. He'll be out today, be back with us next Sunday morning preaching. Has asked me to preach, and one of the topics that I have the joy of bringing to you this morning is the topic of fellowship. We have been talking about the church these last few weeks in the fall semester, the glory of God in and through His church. We've considered several disciplines and practices of the church that really help us as a church give glory to God. Today we're focusing on this subject of fellowship of the church. We looked at it in Sunday school. We considered in Hebrews chapter 9, that great passage that helps us consider some of the elements of fellowship, where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, "Let us draw near unto God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. And then let us encourage one another, for all the more as you see the day approaching." And today we continue to talk about this subject of fellowship in the church. Last Saturday, Tom and I made our way over to Auburn University's campus and took part in that great festivity called tailgating. Now you'd think, I know a lot of you are actively tailgaters. You're there every week with your group and tent. But I confess to you, I do not always participate. Sometimes Saturday is a time for me just to work in the yard or to do something that I need to do around the house. But last Saturday, Tom and I made our way over there. And I could not help but kind of think back of all the changes that have taken place in Auburn since the early 80s or when I first arrived. And although there was always tailgating and some gathering of the family of Auburn, to sort of have the pregame rituals, it seems like it's sort of become almost to another level. The tents and the banners and the TVs and satellite dishes. But I really did. I walked around and enjoyed just seeing the reunions of people and thinking about not only how people of corporate relationships or family relationships or just the reunions of maybe people you went to school with years ago, this renewed friendship. And you could just kind of go from place to place, and you could hear people retelling the stories of past games, the glory days sometimes we call, prognosticating today's game. What's going to happen? What's the coach got in call for us this week? But I noticed just the relationships that the socializing taking place. One of the biggest blessings to me, I just saw time and time again, just fathers and sons out sort of in the area throwing the football back and forth. And you know, and you can look at all of that and say, well, there's an element of that that's probably not so good, and probably there's not everything I like about tailgating. But there's a lot of good things that are taking place there. Socializing, some friendships, some family time. And I guess it, in one sense, it's the epitome of socializing. But I ask this question this morning. Is it fellowship? Is it fellowship? Now when I ask that question, is it fellowship, I really want to ask that question in the context of how I will define it. Does it fall in the category of what we'll be talking about this morning as biblical fellowship? I know there's a secular use of the word fellowship, and they have that right to use that word in those settings as well. But is it biblical fellowship? And I want to answer that question by two answers, yes and no. No, in the sense that I believe fellowship is confined as a biblical definition, as we'll consider today, is between believers. And so if you're not a believer and follower of Christ, then your socialization would not be categorized in that. in the terms of what it accomplishes and does. But if groups of Christians were there and in that setting of socialization, there could have been biblical fellowship at that tailgating experience. Today, our truth that I want to bring to you as far as the sermon is this: as Christians, we belong to the body of Christ. And fellowship is a key function that helps us glorify God. We belong to the body of Christ, the church. And fellowship, the practice of fellowship, is a key function that helps us glorify God. In one sense, it's the oil that helps the church function smoothly. Or you might even say in another way, it's the glue that helps us connect and stay together. Now, the biblical definition that I want to give you this morning for fellowship is this: it's the bonding, unity, and sharing that exists between Christians by virtue of the fact that they share together in the grace of the gospel. It's the bonding, the unity, the sharing that exists between Christians by virtue of the fact that they share together in the grace of the gospel. The Greek word that we use that is translated in English, fellowship, is the word koinonia. Literally, it means participation or that which is shared in common. It comes from the root word koinonos, that means it's participation, sharer, or companion. And it's used throughout the New Testament in several ways. Matter of fact, Paul used the word koinonia and did not even translate it fellowship when he talked about the sharing of financial contributions. The Gentile believers in Thessalonica took a great offering, and they shared it with the suffering church in Jerusalem. And in that description, he talks about that sharing being based on because the Jerusalem church, who was rich in spiritual blessings, the knowledge of Christ, had shared the gospel, the good news of Christ, with the Gentiles so that the Thessalonians could become believers and followers of Christ. And in return, what the Thessalonians had was this financial substance, more than they needed, in such that they could share back with the Jerusalem church. In Acts chapter 2, a passage of Scripture that we really would recognize readily as one that speaks to this fellowship. In verse 42, the writer of Acts says that these early Christians, they gathered together, says they devoted themselves, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, there's the word koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, there's a key word, and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see that this word koinonia, fellowship, is used in this way of sharing, bonding, that we exist in a relationship together. Matter of fact, the same word is used in reference to the Trinity, the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They enjoyed communion, this relationship with each other. This togetherness is described in other words like the household of faith, the family of God, the body of Christ. And in our passage that we look at today, I believe in the context, it's talking about the church and how we function together. Paul, in chapter 12, in the few verses above, introduces the idea of spiritual gifts, that we all are gifted by God and that we minister to and with one another. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that we share as a family, a spiritual family, because of our connection to Christ first and foremost. But there really is something dynamic. There's something supernatural about the relationship of Christians to one another that God calls the church. Now, we more closely relate to relationships within family. But the same principle of what God has established for us in physical family really exists in very similar ways as a church and as a spiritual family. We're many members, but we're one body. Matter of fact, just back up in chapter 12, picking up at verse 5, Paul said this, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member, each individual, belongs to all the others." And he says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach," etc., etc. And then in verse 9, this is where I want to pick up today, because I want to talk to you about some distinctive biblical characteristics of Christian fellowship that will help us as the body of Christ function in such a way that we glorify God. In verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul said this. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Now, I want to go on because there's a continuing thought, but I just really won't have time to develop all of these thoughts this morning. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to revenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And he goes on. But I want to talk to you this morning about six characteristics. Six characteristics that describe and help us as a Christian function as a church with this idea of fellowship. The first one we see in verse 9, where we see love sincerely. Love sincerely. The first point I want to make this morning is fellowship. Fellowship is validated when we love like God. When we love like God. Matter of fact, John 13, John the Apostle wrote this. He says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love is one of those character traits that should describe or set us apart as believers, followers of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus. And he says, love must be sincere. This word here, love, is the Greek word agape, a God-like love. But he describes it, he says, this kind of agape or God-like love that we are to have to experience or to give to one another, he says, must be sincere. That word means without wax or not faking or not false. Now, love is a loaded word, and we can use it in a lot of different ways. But this is agape. This is a God-like love. This is described to us in 1 John when it talks about everything God did for us when he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. A love that says, "For I have so loved you, the world, that I'm sending my son to die for you. I've loved you with an unconditional love, an unending love." This is the love. Now, Webster defines love as this intense, affectionate concern for another person, and certainly that fits the category of what we're talking about. But for us as Christians, love becomes the actions motivated by a selfless attitude changed in our life by God's redeeming grace. It's been said that love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, the church, which enables all its members to function in a healthy and harmonious way. And that's why when you even see a description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, notice this, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, I don't know exactly why my wife does what she does, but she happened to put this verse in our bathroom when it's the first thing I see when I'm getting out of the shower in the morning. Maybe it's to remind me when I begin my day, this is what I'm supposed to be like if I'm going to be a husband that loves, or I'm going to be a Christian that loves. When I leave my home and I come to the church to function, to relate to people, am I patient? Am I kind? Is there this aspect that I do not envy or do not boast or I am not proud or keep no records of wrongs? This is the love. He says love sincerely. The second thing Paul says here, he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The second point I want to say to you in the sense of fellowship is protected when we hate that which is evil. It's interesting that he throws that in there, isn't it? As far as an important facet of our Christian life, hate what is evil, but he says, cling to what is good. And you might ask, what does hating evil have to do with fellowship? Well, I think it could be said nothing destroys fellowship within the body of Christ quicker than sin. I mean, we're exhorted here to keep the evil out of our life. And the reality is when we sin against God or we sin against each other, we in one sense breaking, we're hindering, we're harming the fellowship. And when we sin against God, the right thing to do is to come and confess that sin so that fellowship with God is restored. Our sin, after we become Christians, it doesn't separate us in our relationship, but it does, it sort of breaks that fellowship, that unity, that closeness we have with God. So God gives us a way to restore that fellowship when we come and we confess our sin. Say, God, this is wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And in one sense, the same principle holds true. And so he says, hate this evil that hinders the fellowship, your fellowship with God. Hate this evil that hinders your fellowship, this closeness you should have with one another as the family of God, as the body of Christ. I mean, just look at some things. And again, the Bible's filled with various places we could look as far as scriptures that speaks to us about various sins. But just listen to a sample. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up at verse 20. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and certainly no church, at least in New Testament times, was more characterized than being harmed by the sin of its members. He wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians specifically with a litany, a long list of things, but some pretty serious sins that he addressed as well. And then in verse 20 he says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be." Now, how do you think he wanted to find the Corinthians? He wanted to find them right with God, right with each other. And he says, "And you may not find me as you want me to be." I'm not really sure all that Paul meant by that, but certainly their problems was causing problems between him and them. See, our sin does affect others, doesn't it? And then he says, I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. It's interesting how he says that. That God is going to even work in his life because of their issues. And that's just true. He said, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. You see, our sin hinders our relationship with the Lord. And that's when Paul comes back and he says, not only love must be sincere, but he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Clinging to good is just making sure we know what the commands of God are. And we're seeking with all of our heart to follow the commands of God. The reality is we may need to take the challenge of Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where we just have a heart search sometimes. We say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. My mom is aging now and really facing one of those difficult seasons of life where, you know, she's having characteristics of dementia. And because of that, she tells stories over and over and over. And sometimes we'll listen to the same story several times. But one of the good things about that, Tom and I have kind of sort of taken this all, this is just part of life, and says, well, the good thing is we're going to know all the family history when it's all said and done. I can tell you stories. I'm going to write my mama's own history book and just say, as I remember, because, buddy, I can remember. But one of my great stories is she likes to tell about Uncle Emmanuel. Uncle Emmanuel was my grandfather, who was a Baptist preacher, and he had a brother, Uncle Emmanuel, that was a Baptist preacher. And Uncle Emmanuel had several children, and as he would travel and go to church on Sunday morning, usually preached to three different churches, you know, one early in the morning, middle of the morning, and one just right after lunch. And he was in the habit of taking his family or his kids with him. He had three boys. Now, all three of them were pretty rambunctious, according to what my granddaddy tells me. Herlin was one of them that was, if we had a Herlin today, we'd say, well, he's ADD. I mean, he's all over the place. But Uncle Emmanuel would set his kids on the little pew, the preacher pew, right behind him as he was preaching. And Herlin was just in this habit of getting in trouble, doing things and squirming. And my granddaddy used to say, well, Uncle Emmanuel was real good about preaching and just stepping back and just thumping Herlin on the head and never missing a beat as he preached. Now, she loves to go on. Uncle Herlin one day said, quit thumping me, Daddy. You know, I can tell you more about it, but that's enough to illustrate what I'm saying. The reality was he was out of line, and his daddy just sort of thumped him on the head to let him know, you need some attention here, son. You know, the reality is we just need a thump on the head sometime from the Holy Spirit. All of us. I do. You do. We need to understand that God wants us to be holy and clean, to borrow a phrase from one of my favorite preachers, Johnny Hunt. He says, stay close and stay clean. And that's why Paul says, hate evil, but cling to what is good. There's just, because of the love of Christ in us, there should be a desire and a love for holiness and right fellowship. And then third, he says, be devoted. In verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This word devoted comes from really being used with family ties. It's like family devotion. Husband and wife devoted to one another. Father and mother devoted to their children. Children devoted to their parents or brothers and sisters devoted to one another. Be devoted. But he says in brotherly love. Now this second love is a different word. It's the Greek word philadelphos. It's a different brotherly love. And sometimes we may make the mistake in saying that Philadelphia love, or even when the Bible uses eros, physical love, they're not as holy, but they can be. They can be holy. Brotherly love, marital love. Here Paul exhorts the Romans. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is just talking about relationships within a family, a fellowship. This is when we just love each other as we do brothers and sisters. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was walking through the hall before Sunday school, and one of our senior elder members just came and stopped me and put his hand on my arm, and he looked me in the eye very softly and very seriously. He says, "Cliff, I just want you to know we love you." I'm going to tell you, it was a timely comment. I've known this family for a long time, but and maybe they've said it other times. I'm sure they have, but that morning, it was a needed act of love. That's brotherly love. When a Christian brother can say to another Christian man, "I love you." You know, that was something that changed in my life as a teenager. I grew up with all kinds of good old boy friends, and we did all kinds of things, and we liked each other, and we enjoyed each other. But I can remember just after we became Christians and our relationship changed in a spiritual sense, we'd look at each other, and we said, "Man, I love you, Wayne." Wayne Lowry was my best friend growing up, went to church with him. You know, and I can imagine, you know, what my buddies would have said if I'd have said that at school. But in the context of two brothers who were now related at a whole nother dimension and level, to say, "I love you," that's brotherly love. And then he says, keep your spiritual fervor. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. In other words, fellowship is energized when we keep our spiritual fervor. Fellowship is energized when we keep our spiritual fervor. It's important to keep the love fires of God very hot, because it's out of that love for God that our love for each other is strengthened. That's why when Jesus was asked, he says, the Pharisees were testing Jesus, and he said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." That certainly is the first and greatest commandment. But notice Jesus gave them more than they asked for, because he also said he gave them the second greatest commandment. And then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why are those two related? Because we can't love each other if there's not a love for God there first. And because we need to keep that love for God first and foremost intact, the Bible teaches us out of that love for God is going to be the increase in the ability to love one another. It'll be a God-like love. It'll go back and it'll look like that agape love. Even while you are sinners, I'll still love you. Even when you're not perfect, I'm still going to love you. That's a God-like love. So he says this to enhance fellowship in the church family. He tells them, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You see, it's out of that love for God that our love for each other will overflow. But the reality is, all of us are going to experience the challenge here. That's why he's speaking to the issue. He knows that we are challenged in this area. Spiritual fervor and love for God is an uphill road. It's like gravity against you. And in this case, it's like satanic opposition. We need to know that we're in a spiritual battle. There's going to be times when Satan opposes us in this area. There's going to be days of discouragement. There's going to be days of what we just call doldrums. Inactivity or stagnation. That's why Paul spoke to Timothy and he says, fan into flame the fires, the gifts God has given to you. Now, we don't see very much sin in the life of Timothy. When we read all about Timothy, he's a pretty straight guy, isn't he? He's a faithful servant, a faithful minister. But notice what Paul has to say to him. He says, fan into flame the gift God has given you. Now, whatever gift in relationship, he's talking about what you do in service and in relationship to the body of Christ, in your fellowship. And Paul was saying, fan into flame his gift, his relationship. In one sense, what's going to fuel that fire, that love for God, that love for people? It's going to be your spiritual fervor. And then fifthly, we see this, be joyful in hope. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Fellowship is encouraged when we minister to one another. Fellowship is encouraged when we minister to one another. Notice these three phrases, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I think all of these, you'd see this context of challenges, trials, struggles. Be joyful in hope. When do you need hope? When you're not very hopeful, when times are hard, when they're difficult. Be patient in affliction. Notice that there's going to be times when we have trials, we have tribulations. And I think it's rightly so. A equal commentary would be what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete. And so one of the things that we are to be to each other in our fellowship is to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, this could be a personal application, but it could also be something we relate to. If someone else is struggling, how can we give them hope? How can we bring hope to them by our words or our help? How can we be patient with one another in affliction? How can we support one another in prayer? All of these things can enhance or encourage the fellowship. And then lastly, we see this. He says in verse 13, he says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The truth here is that fellowship is enhanced when we share with God's people. Fellowship is shared when we share with God's people. He says, share with God's people who are in need. This could be a physical need. They might just need help physically, or it could be a monetary need. It could be a spiritual need. It could be a lot of different things. I mean, just the other day, someone in our church needed some help, and they called me and says, Cliff, do you know anybody that can do? And they had a certain description, and I said, well, I know a couple of folks. Let me call somebody. And it ended up that person, that church member, was more than willing to help. And they says, yeah. And said, they gave me some times. We connected. And then we spent 2 days, probably 2 hours one day and 3 hours another day, you know, getting together and going to help someone with a situation. Now this is what, when I was driving home, I was just saying, hey, thank you. Thank you for helping minister to this. And it was a physical need. And this is what he said. He says, oh, man, it was worth the fellowship. It was worth the fellowship. Now, what did he mean by that? You know what happened while we spent basically that 5 hours helping someone in a physical, sharing, helping way? Man, we talked about our families. We talked about the things going on in our life. We shared some different struggles, and because we pray for each other. It was just great fellowship. Fellowship, what is fellowship? It's when people of God are sharing together. They're bonded. They're sharing together by virtue of their lives are connected through the gospel. You know, we can help each other. I think about the fellowship that takes place just among a group of people that minister in our benevolence ministry on Monday morning. Now, sometimes I'll sneak down there and help a little bit, but there's a group of people that help regularly. But I tell you, I watch them talking and visiting sort of in lull times, and just the fellowship and the social. And why? Because it's connected to the gospel. What do they have in common? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's fellowship. And the reality is the church is full of people who have real hurts and needs. And we as a body, we must love and care for each other. Every Christian should know someone or have someone that you're ministering to. And you may not have a ton of financial resources to help somebody, but if you have a love of God and you have your Bible, don't you have a heart and a spirit to speak a word of encouragement, to share a scripture of hope? Can't we share with one another and help one another in these ways? We can. That builds fellowship. It builds up the body of Christ. And then he says, practice hospitality, part of sharing together. Specifically, it's just talking about opening up your life, opening up your home, and allowing other people to come into your life. And then several of you, some of you, and this can be a spiritual gift, so it comes more spiritually natural for you if you have the gift of hospitality, because you just enjoy having people over, eating with you, and sharing your home. Now, some of you are not necessarily gifted with the gift of hospitality, but notice he says practice hospitality anyway. Some of us have the gift of evangelism, and it comes more natural according to the Spirit's help, but then God does command all of us to practice evangelism. And so in this sense, fellowship is enhanced when we help each other in need, when we practice hospitality. Now, I'll take a personal preface and brag on my wife. I think she has the gift of hospitality. We have people in and out of our home just all the time. I mean, a lot of time. And, and I'm just coming in, and it's like, who's here now? But, I actually enjoy it. But it's really her gift and her ability to open up the home. I mean, it's just like she's washing sheets on beds, every other day because somebody else's new is coming through. We've had 3 different groups come and be in our home in the last 8 days. 3 different groups of people. Now, everybody's not gifted that way, and I'm not saying that everybody has to do that. But there ought to be an element. And this is what will help us as a church. When we open up our lives and we invite people in, and we say, come over and let's just share a meal together. A lot of that may happen like at a football game or before a game. You watch a game together. I'm sure a lot of that happens. But it may be one of those areas where the Lord may speak to you and say, this is something that needs to take place more in your life. In conclusion, we need to say this morning, that fellowship can take place when one Christian reaches out to another and we share our lives with each other. And like God, we are to initiate this love, this fellowship, not necessarily wait for someone to bring it to us. It's kind of like the old adage, if you want a friend, be a friend. And if you need fellowship, then give fellowship. Take some of these actions and you initiate, by God's grace, His love through your life, and you'll have all the fellowship you can stand. Even tonight, we planned something very simple. And specifically, it was in relationship. Just a chili supper. And we've just promoted it and said, hey, come, bring a pot of chili or something sweet and share with each other. And come back. You're going to hear a great sermon from my brother Greg. But after church, we have a time just to come together and to fellowship and exchange and be a part of each other's lives in this way. But get involved in a ministry. You can have fellowship when you're serving together. Go on a trip with the Carpenters or get involved with the international ministry or serve somewhere with somebody. In that, fellowship is enhanced. You see, fellowship sort of is that glue that helps us stay together. It's that love action between us as Christians. It's that connection we have. God is glorified. God is pleased when His church is functioning and acting like the people of God, filled with His love and loving one another. Let's pray. God in heaven, as we come to a close this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and wash our lives, God, with its truth, making us, molding us, shaping us into the image of Christ. For Your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's Spirit